O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thank you that your mercy endures forever. Lord, you promised you would keep him in perfect peace, whose mind was stayed on you because he trusts in you. Lord God, I need your peace. I ask for your peace. You know we've committed our two sons into your hands. In fact, when our eldest son, Eliezer, was born, on that eighth day when we named him and dedicated him to you, we carefully chose his name, My God Helps. You know Eliezer, on the outside, obeys. He is very compliant. But Lord God, you know his heart. He is far, far from you. He's like Jonas of old. He's tried to run as far from you and as hard from you as he can. Lord God, I ask you, please, please melt his heart. He's as cold as a wintry day. Our youngest son, Moriel, what a joy he's been to our hearts. You know, as we chose his name, Yahweh is my guide. He has just been this pleasure. But Lord, he is running from you. He wants to go out on his own. Lord God, we beg of you, please be merciful to him. Please spare his life. You know, it broke my dear wife's heart, Sarah, as he came to us and demanded his share of the inheritance now. Lord, we just pray, oh Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your mercy endures forever. You know we have tried to raise both sons, Eliezer and Moriel, as the Shema instructs us in Deuteronomy 6. Shema, Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and with all thy might. We have faithfully taught both of our sons as we were instructed, as we would rise in the morning, as we would walk in the way, as we would lie down at night. Lord, we tried to instruct them of this truth, to obey you, to follow you. Lord, I beg of you, please, turn Eliezer's heart back to you. Again, Lord, I know on the outside he conforms, but on the inside, he reminds me of my arrogance, my pride, my self-sufficiency. Lord, please be merciful. Oh, Lord God, please don't visit the iniquity of my own heart upon the children of the third or fourth generation, just as Moses talked about in the second book of the Torah. Lord God, please help Eliezer. He acts so much like the Pharisees. He's so consumed with the outside, but inwardly, his heart is so cold. It's so far from you. Eliezer is even jealous of his younger brother. It seems like he was happy. He was relieved when Moriel left almost 2 months ago. Oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your mercy endures forever. Lord God, you know I come out every evening looking for my youngest son. I really believe he'll return home, my baby son. I want Moriel to realize his sin against you, his heavenly Father, and return home. It was such a tragic day when he came to Sarah and me and said, I demand my stuff now. You know it broke both of our hearts. Obviously, Eliezer received the double portion, 2/3 of our estate, and Moriel, as the younger, received 1/3. It was as if he was saying, I want you both dead. I can't wait for you to die. I want my stuff now and not have to wait. We gave to him as he asked, you know, Lord God. But we begged him to walk with you. I pray that did not fall on deaf ears. Is that him? Is that Moriel? No, it isn't. Lord God, you know, as I come out and pray, I've been looking. I believe he'll come home. Please come home to me, my son. I already know. I would welcome you with open arms. I've thought many a night what I would say. Rejoice with me. My son has come home. I would run to him and embrace him and tell him that I love him, my son. We would kill the fatted calf. We'd invite the neighbors in to rejoice with us. Our lost son has come home. Come home to his God. We would get a purple robe and put on him to let him know he's part of our family. We would get shoes for his feet to let him know every step of the way we're with him. And a ring on his finger, son, you belong to our family. I just yearn for Muriel to return home. Wait, is that him? Is that him coming? No, I believe it's a merchant. Lord, God, please help our unbelief. I know when he does come home, we're going to throw a big feast to welcome him for his homecoming. I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to kill the fatted calf. We'll have all the neighbors rejoice. I've even thought of what I would say. Rejoice with me, neighbors. My lost son has come home. Lord God, please strengthen my heart and my faith. I know many a night I've heard Sarah sobbing herself to sleep. I know she yearns for our son just as I do. I know the day is getting long again. Can hardly see. It's going to be dark soon. I guess it's going to be another cold dinner tonight, but that's the least of my concerns with my son out in the chill of the evening. Wait. There. Is that Muriel? I know that walk anywhere. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thank you for bringing my son home. Thank you, Lord. There he is. Muriel, son, I love you. Son, come home. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 as we invest a few minutes in his word. I'd just like to summarize the first few verses. In the first couple verses, we'll see that Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. The snobby Pharisees are not happy with his practice of being with him. Culturally, in that day, if you sat down and had a meal with someone, you were fellowshipping, you were supping with them, you were communing. Verses 3 through 32, Jesus is going to share three parables to illustrate a point to the Pharisees. And we're going to notice as we work our way down through here, notice the broad to the specific. In fact, our first illustration that he gives, Jesus talks about verses 3 through 7, there are 100 sheep. And he asks rhetorically, what if one sheep left? He's in the wilderness. And then he points out how the shepherd diligently searches, brings that one sheep back home and rejoices. Then his next picture, in verses 8 through 10, he talks about a woman having silver coins. She misplaces one of them. Obviously, she can account for 9, but she diligently sweeps, she searches, she looks and she finds that silver coin and says to her neighbors, rejoice with me, I found my coin. And then where we will put our attention for the morning is in verses 11 through 32, a familiar story. We usually say lost son because it reflects how he, as we even say, the prodigal son, the wasteful, how he basically blew it all. But the lost son returns home. I'd like to comment that I did make up the names of Eliezer and Muriel. Eliezer really does mean my God helps, and Muriel is Jehovah is my guide. I chose that because, for one thing, it's kind of tough to say eldest son, youngest son. Obviously, we would use names. But it's been said that when you think of a parable, Jesus is illustrating an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So with that, starting in verse 12, let's read about the younger son, the greed of the younger son. Verse 11. And he said, as Jesus is telling this parable, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me and it's going to be a focus of what we're going to see in just a moment, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them his living. So the oldest son and youngest son. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted. That's where you have the idea of prodigal. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he, the younger son, went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So in this greed of the younger son, just a few thoughts for us to develop. Here's the demand. You don't see the words old man, but that's what I tried to capture in the monologue. Just the disrespect. Man, old man, I want you dead now. Give me what's coming to me. It's mine. Give it to me now. I don't want to wait. And then we see the depletion of his resources. Not many days later, verse 13, he leaves. Scripture doesn't tell us. And again, it's a parable as Jesus is illustrating the story. This far country. But there he wasted. He depleted all of his resources. And then notice, when all of his resources are gone, now he's at what I'm calling the desolation. His resources are gone. His independence is gone. Because it tells us, verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Wow, wouldn't your mama be proud of you, son? Most moms, yes, my son is at Appalachian Bible College preparing for the ministry, and I'm very proud of him. Or my daughter is preparing to be a teacher. What mama wants to say, yeah, my son took our stuff, ran off, spent it all. He's living it high on the hog. I couldn't be more proud of him. No. I'm sure it broke her heart. So now all respect is gone. It's shameful to feed unclean animals, especially for a Jewish young man. To feed an unclean animal, come on, that's bad. But it's so bad, he's wanting to even eat the food they are fed with. Talking about the bottom of the barrel, below the barrel, down into the mud. He is really far down. That just how desperate he had to get. So, let me ask. When we start saying, give me, when we want to demand, you may get more than you bargain. My pastor's always said, I can't remember the complete phrase, but, well, sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. Spend more than you ever intended to spend. I'm sure, and yeah, I made up the name Moriel, but this younger son, when he was saying, give me, he didn't know where he would end up. Now, verse 17, let's notice from the greed to what I'm calling the groveling, verse 17. And when he came to himself, boy, we could park hours on that phrase, couldn't we? Hopefully we've had those moments when we just realize where we're at. But for him, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against God ultimately, and before thee, before his earthly father, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me, hear this next phrase, make me as one of thy hired servants. And then beginning of verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. So when he remembered of his father's servants, they have bread enough to spare. At least they can eat. I don't have to eat the pods, the corn husks. I could have bread in my dad's house, the remembrance. And then notice the repentance that he had. He said, I will rise and say to him, notice he starts with, Father, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. I have done wrong. And then secondly, when he is saying of what I'm calling repentance toward his father, just the realization of the shame. And before thee, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. So this shame, this point of when he came to himself to realize, that he's saying, Father, I'm not only sinned against the God of heaven, but I've sinned against you. I've broke mom's heart. Even though those words aren't in the passage, clearly that would be the circumstance. So when I'm choosing the word groveling, I'm not trying to have the negative connotation, but just saying he humbled himself to the point that he recognized, make me. Make me as one of the servants. This is what he plans to say. We're going to notice in a moment what he actually does get out. But also, before I leave this point, he acted upon what he wanted to do. It's one thing for us to say, one day I'm going to do this, or one day I'm going to accomplish that. He followed through when he said, I will go, the verse tells us, and he arose and came to his father, verse 20. He followed through on his actions. Now let's notice the glory of the Father. I submit to you as you look at verse 20 with me, but when he was yet a great way off, okay, I made up the name Moriah. Moriah was a great way off. His father saw him. How did his father see him from a great way off? He's looking for him. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, just like he said he would. He's following through. And in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He is following through with what he was going to say to his dad. I submit to you, the father interrupted, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, I don't think he let him finish. Because if you look back in verse 18, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me, this was his intention, make me as one of your hired servants. I'm humbled, Lord, Father, before God and before you. But in verse 21, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But to me, the father just interrupted. But the father said to his servants, verse 22, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So in the glory of the Father, here the Son publicly repents. Obviously, he couldn't just say from afar, well, I'm sorry. Sorry, Dad. He had to follow through on that. And he says, I sinned against heaven. He violated God's commands. He knew that. I've sinned against you, my dad, father. Sin makes me not worthy to be called your son. So I submit to you already, I believe he doesn't even get said all that he wants to say. His dad interrupts him and says, look, servants, bring the robe, bring the things. The father publicly responds. And if we notice several thoughts from that. Okay. Father publicly responds with, he showed love openly. Now I know for some families it's more awkward or less awkward. Some families express their loves differently. Okay. But the point is, here's the Father, really a picture of the Heavenly Father, coming to us, running and embracing, openly kissing him on the neck. Son, you've returned home. I think the point is, as long as there is love, I'm not here today to say how you should or shouldn't show. That's how your family does things. But he shared that love openly. Also, we notice the robe shows provision. Look, son, part of our family. The ring shows possession. The shoes, the guidance of the steps of being able to say, let's put shoes on his feet so he knows. And then obviously the feast, we have the fatted calf, and we know they save that for special occasions. The point of 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, is love should be evident. There's different ways people express it, but love should be evident, should be seen. Look again with me, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. If I may, my son is alive. And it's time to rejoice. He's home. He has come home. Rejoice. Part of the message of Luke, and I believe even the thrust that Jesus is having here, what we have is chapter 17. Two chapters later, we have, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Clearly, the publicans, the sinners, some of these, it even said, I just didn't focus on the beginning of the chapter, they come near to hear Jesus. They want to hear what he had to say. And I'm sure here are the Pharisees standing back going, they're murmuring. They're like, what's he doing eating with these publicans? What is he doing eating with these sinners? But just like Jesus said to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. Just like the shepherd seeking and saving the sheep. The woman seeking the coin and finding the one. And now here ultimately a picture of the Heavenly Father seeking those and saving those that find they are lost. But now we have the eldest son. And I know some of us, as we sit here today, we're like, yeah, that sounds like my younger brother, younger sister. You know, I sacrificed. I went to Bible college. And what are they doing? They're living like the heathen. They're wasting everything my mom and dad would give them. But let's see this growling of the older son, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. I made up the name Eliezer just to trace it. He's in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he's working. He came home near to the house. He heard music and dancing. Now, it doesn't say, hey, it's not my birthday, but he could hear. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Again, if it was his birthday, he would have known, right? What do these things mean? And he, the servant, verse 27, said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. I love that phrase. We even use that today, safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was angry, the older brother. Why is he so angry? Let's look. And would not go in. Talk about a temper tantrum. You did that when you were 2 years old, terrible twos. But he would not go in. Therefore came his father out. He stayed out so long, the dad had to come out and entreated him, asked him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living, he's eaten up everything you have. I'm talking about eating up house and home. He devoured thy living you worked so hard for with harlots. Think about that, Dad. He has been with ill repute. We're to avoid these women from Proverbs 6 and 7, like Solomon said. He has wasted everything. But thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So here's the growling. He asks, here's the inquiry. What is this? I hear something. What, music? They're celebrating? What's going on? And then he's infuriated. He's angry, verse 28. He would not go in. Like, I'm not going in there. Why should you reward bad behavior? Look at what my brother did. And yet, when he's calling his brother, your son. Notice how selfish in verse 29. Five times you're going to hear these personal pronouns. Lo, these many years do I, the first one, serve thee. Neither transgressed I, number two, at any moment thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me, number three, a kid, a goat, that I, number four, might make merry with my friends. Dude, we got a word for you. It's called selfish. Me, 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 me. But then notice, and this clearly was for shock treatment, verse 30. But as soon as this thy son, already hinting to it, not my brother, I missed him. Muriel, where you been? No, he's angry. This thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, with prostitutes. It was intended as an inflammatory comment. So now we see the grace of the Father. When we look at verses 31 and 32. And he said unto him, son, to the oldest son, still outside, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was appropriate, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the grace of the Father in our last verses to consider. Son, do you realize thou art ever with me and all that I have is thine? Have you ever thought before today, whose calf did they kill? The oldest son's. Say, it's not his, it's his dad. He already divided the living. Actually, it belonged to the oldest son. This was his fatted calf. What are you doing killing my calf for my sorry, won't even call him my brother, my sorry son of yours that wasted all of his living? What are you doing killing my calf? But here's the Father, so gracious. Son, thou art ever with me. You're here. And all that I have is thine. I've already given it to you. It's right here. So naturally, here's what we should do. It was appropriate. It was meet. Let's rejoice. Just be glad that your brother was dead. He's now alive. Like, he wasn't physically dead, but he's gone. He's gone from his God. He has gone from worshiping in our home. He's returned. Son, be glad that your brother's returned. Rejoice. He was lost, and he was found. So, two thoughts here, and we're done today. The younger son, picture of the tax collectors and the sinners. They're listening. They're there close. They want to hear Jesus. They're fascinated. We know from Scripture, there are many that trust him. Not all, but there's some that trust him. They're listening. But here's the older son. Here's the picture of the Pharisees. This Jesus. He was born illegitimately. Yeah, his dad. They don't even know who his dad is. They're arrogant. They're pompous. They're standing there judging. But here's the point of today. This is my own heart. This is your heart. Which son are you? And you're like, hey, I didn't run off and waste all my dad's stuff. But hear me. Do we outwardly conform? Oh, I'm compliant. I'm obedient. I do what I'm asked. But inwardly, are we running from the Lord as fast, as hard as we can? Say, hey, the oldest son was there. But are we like the Pharisees? We're so consumed with the outside. On the inside, we're decaying flesh. Which son are you? Father, today, as we look at a picture of how you allowed the Lord Jesus to take an illustration brought to specific sheep, coin, sons. Clearly, you had a message for the Pharisees to hear. Yes, the tax collectors and sinners, Lord, thank you for saving us. But as we are students, part of the staff, the faculty here at Appalachian Bible College, God, please forgive our cold, frozen hearts like a wintry day. Lord, may we be focused on following you because we want to. It's good that the eldest son obeyed, but Lord, you know his heart. You know each of our hearts today. If any of us need to do business with you, God, tenderize us, break our hearts, melt our frozen heart, and help us to want to walk with you and please you. May we be servants who give thanks. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.